Okay, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The paper that you have just describes the course, its aims, its learning outcomes, and a very brief syllabus. And also, there is a schedule for 3 sessions at the end. I have not been able to complete the whole schedule because of the reading list, because for every week there is certain readings I have to specify from different books. So inshallah, by next session, which is after Ramadan, we will have all this complete and be given to you. Siratul Nabi, or life of the Prophet. Sirah means the way of walking, actually, or the way of life. So when we talk about Siratul Nabi, it means the way the Prophet lived. However, it has become a term for the biography of the Prophet and the history of his life, whatever happened during his life. It is very, very important for understanding, first of all, the Quran, because Quran is actually completely merged with the life of the Prophet. All events that happened during the life of the Prophet have some sort of relation to verses revealed to him in the Quran. Many verses could not be understood unless we have an understanding of the life of the Prophet, of the history of his life, and sometimes of the history of Arabs in general. So, it's very important to understand the Quran, and therefore very important to understand the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, above that, we know that the Quran says, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. There is a good role model for you in the Prophet, peace be on him, and therefore there is another importance for learning about the life of the Prophet, peace be on him. And there are other benefits in this as well. The benefit of knowing about the history of Islam, how it developed at the beginning. Even knowing about the different Sahaba and companions of the Prophet, their history, their attitude towards the Prophet. These are all different issues that we, inshallah, will cover in this, in the course of these classes, 15 classes, inshallah, well, 14 sessions and one session for examination for those of you who want to do the examination. Now, the examination will be, of course, again, like our previous sessions, a coursework and a written examination. In this description, there is a presentation as well, but I don't force it here. In the college, of course, we force presentations that some students should come and present a topic that they have researched about the life of the Prophet, any aspect. However, we don't force it here. Whoever would like to do that, it would have 10 marks, and we just leave it at the discretion of the of your good self, whether you want to come and present something about the life of the Prophet or not. So, this is how it goes, and inshallah we start, first of all, by genealogy of the Prophet. Usually when we talk about Seerah, there are 2 introductions to the Seerah of the Prophet. First is his genealogy, the line of his descent from Adam alayhi salam downwards. And secondly is the history of Arabs before the Prophet in the area, which is very important because it contributes to our understanding of whatever Prophet said and whatever he did, and also many different arguments which are available in the Quran that we cannot understand unless we know about the environment, the history, the culture, and the way that people thought at that time. Now, there's a verse in the Quran. We want to start with the genealogy of the Prophet, of course, the way he was descended in the line of his forefathers. However, there's a verse in the Quran which is very interesting in Surah Mu'minun, أَمْ لَمْ يَعْرِفُوا رَسُولَهُمْ فَهُمْ لَهُ مُنْكَرُونَ, which somehow signifies the importance of dealing or discussing the genealogy of the Prophet. In Surah Mu'minun, there are a few arguments that Allah puts forward as why these people do not respond positively to you. First of all, he says, أَفَلَمْ يَدَّبَّرُ الْقَوْلَ. Do they not understand what you say, that they are rejecting you? أَمْ جَاءَهُمْ مَا لَمْ يَأْتِ آبَاءَهُمُ الْأَوَّلِينَ. Or is it something that their forefathers didn't know about at all? Is something coming completely fresh? Well, of course it's not. The third, أَمْ لَمْ يَعْرِفُوا رَسُولَهُمْ فَهُمْ لَهُمْ مُنْكَرُونَ. Do they not know who is their prophet? And that's why they are denying him or rejecting him. Well, do they not know who is their prophet? Means that, of course, they know you. They know your fathers, your forefathers, they know the line of your descent. They know everything about you. And now they are rejecting you, not because they don't understand, not because they don't know you. أَمْ يَقُولُونَ بِهِ جَنَّةٌ. Or they say there is a madness with this prophet, which of course is wrong again. They know that you have always been a reasonable person. أَمْ يَقُولُونَ بِهِ جَنَّةٌ بَلْ جَاءَهُمْ بِالْحَقِّ وَأَكْثَرُهُمْ لِلْحَقِّ كَارِهُونَ. No, none of these are right. The only thing is that this is haq, and most of these people do not like haq. So the argument is, of course, very forceful in Surah Mu'minun, talking with the mushrikun. This part, أَمْ لَمْ يَعْرِفُوا رَسُولَهُمْ. Do they not know who is their prophet? فَهُمْ لَهُ مُنْكَرُونَ. And that's why they are denying him. It's something which we can realize the importance of by going into the genealogy of the prophet and see who is the prophet in the context of that society, in which line of descent was very important, in which who is son of who was very, very important, in which of course the clans supported each other just because of blood relationship, nothing else, and therefore it's very important to know the line of descent of the prophet. So we want to talk about the genealogy. Now, the genealogy of the Prophet goes like this. Well, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, because the line of descent goes from Muhammad upwards, I have put this down. And then, of course, he is son of Abdullah. Abdullah had other brothers as well, Abu Talib, Ja'far and Aqil, four brothers they were. And, of course, we know Ali ibn Abi Talib was the son of Abu Talib. Ja'far was another uncle of Prophet Abdullah ibn Ja'far, the husband of Zainab, Salamullah alayha, was his son. And now, we don't concern ourselves with different lines which go down. Now, the first, usually when we talk about line of descent, we say ajdad, the grandfathers of the Prophet. So, when we want to count the grandfathers of the Prophet, going up to the origin of the line, we count from the grandfather. We don't count from Abdullah. So the first line, the first grandfather is Abdul Muttalib. And then, of course, I will discuss about these people later on. Just let's move up the line to see how the line of descent goes up. Hashim and Abd Manaf. So he's Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib ibn Hashim ibn Abd Manaf. And then Ibn Qusay. Now we talk about Qusay. This is a very important person in history of Arabs, especially in history of Quraysh. And then it goes up to Qusay ibn Kalab ibn Murrah ibn Ka'ab. Now I have just chosen, of course all these people were very important in history of Arabs in their own time, but I have just chosen, highlighted some of the most important of these forefathers to discuss about later on, inshallah. We just review the line up to the very end now. Ibn Ka'b, Ibn Lu'ay, Ibn Ghalib, Ibn Fihr. Fihr is Quraysh. Or anyone from Fihr is Quraysh, from upwards, of course there are differences of opinion here, but from upwards would not be counted as Quraysh, for example. Now, Ibn Malik and Ibn Nadr. Now, Nadr, most of the historians say, no, the line of Quraysh doesn't come from Fih, it comes from Nadr. We will discuss about Nadr as well. Ibn Kanana, Ibn Khuzaymah, Ibn Mudrika, Ibn Ilyas, Ibn Muzar. You probably have heard about Muzar. Muzar wa Rabi'ah. These are the two main tribes of Arab. Of course, it's above Quraysh. Quraysh were formed later on. And Ibn Ma'ad, Ibn Adnan. Now, these are 20 fathers of the Prophet, peace be upon him. 20 grandfathers, actually. So Adnan would be the 21st father, 20th grandfather. Now, there is a hadith from the Prophet that said, إِذَا بَلَغَ نَسَبِي إِلَىٰ أَدْنَان فَأَمْسِكُ. Usually Arab genealogists, or especially this is very important in Judaism, to get the line of descent of everyone up to Adam alayhi salam, it was a type of honor or a type of showing off of knowledge that they could take the line of descent of everyone to Adam alayhi salam. Now Prophet says, of course up to Adnan is enough. When my line of genealogy reaches Adnan, stop there. Because above that you don't know. No nasaba, no genealogist would know the line clearly and accurately above Adnan, because it's lost in the history. Also, there is another hadith reported from the Prophet, peace be upon him, who said, كَذَبَ النَّسَّابُونَ. The genealogists are all liars if they take things above Adnan, higher than Adnan, because قَالَ اللَّهُ, this is a verse in the Quran, وَقُرُونًا بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ كَثِيرًا. There are lots of generations between these people that we have reported for you, which are lost. You don't know about them. However, now, وَقُرُونًا بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ كَثِيرًا. The genealogists have lied because God the Exalted said, and many generations that went between them. Now, for sure, this line up to Adnan, the, of course, line of descent of the Prophet, up to Adnan, there is no controversy about it. This is the line which comes in the whole Arabian subcontinent as something as good as a real fact. However, of course, we don't take heed of the saying of the Prophet here. We move up to see what, no, not to believe what is there, to see what the genealogists have said above Adnan. Of course, they have all taken this from Jewish genealogists, Jewish Nasabun. Because above Adnan, which goes to Ismail, above Ismail, everything is from the Jewish literature and Jewish tradition, which is very, very unreliable and very improbable. I will tell you why later on. Now, then they say, now that Jacob and Israel, Yaqub, just leave that. Adnan is son of Nagur, Ba'rab, Yashab, Sabat, Ibn Ismail. So, between Adnan and Ismail, they say there are five generations. Which, of course, then Ismail and Ishaq are two branches of line coming down from Ibrahim alayhi salam. So Prophet told us, do not take my nasab up to Ibrahim. It is not possible for you to know that. Adnan is the utmost knowledge that you can reach. Now, then from Ibrahim, they say Ibrahim was son of Taruch, son of Nahur, son of Siraq, son of Rim, and Rim, son of Pilak, Eber, Salib or Salih, Arah. What's that? Arhazad, Shem, and of course Shem, son of Nuh, or Shem, or Sam. And then Lamach, Methuselah, Idris, Enoch. And then above Idris, they count Jared Mahalalid, Canon Enos, Sheikh, and Adam alayhi salam. Now you can judge yourself. They say between Prophet, peace be on him, and Adam is only 45 generations. Something that no one can accept. It's impossible that between Prophet and Adam alayhi salam, even if we take the history of human beings written in the Bible, which takes it about 6,000 years until the time of Musa alayhi salam, even if we take that as an accurate type of thing, which is completely wrong, it would be much more than 45 generations between Prophet and Adam alayhi salam. Now, Shaykh, of course, Shaykh is the replacement Allah gave to Adam alayhi salam in place of Habil. And that's why he was called Hibatullah, the gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some people think that since Qabil killed Habil, so every human being is a descendant of Qabil, which is wrong, because of course not everyone is descendant of Qabil. Many are descendants of Shaykh, who was of course the successor to Adam alayhi salam. However, we never can accept this type of line coming from Ismail up to Adam alayhi salam, or from Adnan coming to Ismail alayhi salam. What we do is, when we talk about genealogy of the prophets, we come to Adnan, we stop there, as Prophet said, إِذَا بَلَغَ نَسَبِ إِلَىٰ أَدْنَان فَأَمْسَكُ. Now, you would see in many books of history, in Islamic literature, that they take this genealogy as a fact. And they mention it, this is the genealogy of the prophets up to Adam alayhi salam. However, you have to bear in mind that these are actually defying what the prophets had mentioned, that do not take my genealogy higher than Adnan. Now, we want to discuss here about how, of course, the Adnani Arabs were formed. Because now we want to talk about Adnan and the Adnani Arabs, which are the Arabs of the kinsfolk of the Prophet, peace be on him. Now, Ismail was not an Arab. We know that. Ismail was a Jew. And what was he doing in Arabia? Yes, please.
Is there a controversy there? The people say neither Ismail nor Ibrahim was a Jew, but the Judaism starts from Nabi Yaqub.
No, by Jew we mean the ethnicity of these people, not the religion, of course. We mean that they were Hebrews rather than Arabs. So there was a clear difference between Hebrews and Arabs in their language, in their culture. Everything was different. So when I say Jew, I mean a Hebrew, it's a race type of discussion rather than religion. Now, we know what Ismail was doing in Arabia. He was probably the first Hebrew person who came to Arabia. And the reason he was there, you know the story. It's, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered Ibrahim that you have to take Ismail, leave it beside my house, and come back. And by leaving Ismail there, my religion, my house will be honored. Now, of course, there is a fake story made about this in the Bible, which is, of course, quite wrong and quite unreasonable, unacceptable. The story says that Ibrahim alayhi salam could not have a child from Sarah, his wife, and therefore he had a slave girl, Hajar. He married a slave girl, and he had Ismail from him. And this arose the jealousy of Sarah. And she told Ibrahim that you have to take this son out of my sight, take it out of the city. And Ibrahim took Ismail and brought it with, of course, along with his mother, left them in a desert, and went back to Sarah. Now, the story, I mean, any reasonable mind would reject it. First of all, Sarah is one of the purified people that Quran mentions. When the angels came to Ibrahim to give him the news about destruction of the city of Lot, of Qawm Lut, they gave him the good tidings of a son, Ishaq. Now, the verses in Surah Zariyat say that, وَنَبِّئْهُمْ عَنْ ضَيْفَ إِبْرَاهِيمِ إِذْ دَخَلُوا عَلَيْهِ. He informed them of the guests of Ibrahim, they came. They informed him of his son. وَأَقْبَلَتِ امْرَأَتُهُ. His wife, Sarah. She came in. She saw the angel sitting with Ibrahim. She heard or overheard what the angels were saying, that Allah is going to give you and Sarah a son. فَأَقْبَلَتِ امْرَأَتُهُ فِي سَرَّةٍ. She somehow cried out of surprise. فَسَكَّتْ وَجْهَهَا. Like this, what usually women do when they are surprised or when something, not all women, okay, or something very strange happens. فَسَكَّتْ وَجْهَهَا وَقَالَتْ عَجُوزٌ عَقِيمٌ. She said, I am a very old woman, and I have been barren all through my life. فَقَالَتْ عَجُوزٌ عَقِيمٌ. قَالُوا, the angels started to speak to her. قَالُوا أَتَعْجَبِينَ مِنْ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ. Are you surprised from the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? رَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ عَلَيْكُمْ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ. Now, the first thing is that Sarah was from Ahlul Bayt of Ibrahim. All the two, Ibrahim and Sarah, was the whole Ahlul Bayt at that time. And the angel said, Rahmatullah wa barakatuhu alaykum Ahlul Bayt. Now, such a woman would feel jealous about the child and tells Ibrahim that you have to take them out of my sight, leave them in the desert and come back. It's not possible. And the second issue, suppose that Sarah would have said such a thing, Ibrahim, how would he has committed such a crime to leave a young woman and her child in the desert because his wife wants it? It's impossible. Now, the Quran tells the story in another way, completely different from what the Bible has mentioned. It says that we ordered Ibrahim that you have to take your son and leave it there so that my house would flourish. وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ إِنِّي أَسْكَنْتُ. This is in Surah Ibrahim. إِنِّي أَسْكَنْتُ مِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي بِوَادٍ غَيْرِ ذِي ذَرْءٍ عِنْدَ بَيْتِكَ الْمُحَرَّمِ. When he was leaving Sarah, of course, Allah told him he was living just in Palestine, near Jerusalem or somewhere like that, after he migrated from Babel, when they wanted to burn him. So Allah told him, you take these to Mecca. Well, of course, it was not Mecca at that time, it was just a desert. And he showed him the way. وَإِذْ بَوَّأْنَا لِإِبْرَاهِيمَ مَكَانَ الْبَيْتِ. We showed the Ibrahim the place of the house, which was ruined completely. It was just a desert. There was no house, nothing. Everything was destroyed. We just showed him, we just accommodated him in that place. And of course, we told him, you have to clean this place, you have to build the house with Ismail again, and you have to leave Ismail here so that the people would come here for pilgrimage and for my worship. Now, when Ibrahim came to find the house, of course, we can imagine how difficult it was to come from Palestine to Mecca to find that place. Allah told him that this is the place. He just looked around. It was just a dry desert that no plant even could live there. No water, nothing. And Allah just told him, leave this son and his mother here and go. Now, how could Ibrahim do that, of course? To leave them there and go, but of course it was the order. You see, Allah did not try Ibrahim only once by telling him that you have to slaughter, sacrifice your son. No. He tried him several times. And maybe this one was more difficult than slaughtering Ismail, leaving them just there and go. So when he wanted to go, he just prayed. وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ إِنِّي أَسْكَنْتُ مِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي بِوَادٍ غَيْرَ ذِي ذَرْعٍ. I have accommodated my son and his mother here in a completely arid, barren land beside your house, your honored house, عِنْدَ بَيْتِكَ الْمُحَرَّمِ. رَبَّنَا لَيُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ, so that people come and establish prayer. This is what you have ordered me. I have left them. Now you ask me something, I obeyed. Now I want to beseech something from you. فَاجْعَلْ أَفْئِدَةً مِنَ النَّاسِ تَحْوِي إِلَيْهِمْ. Make hearts to feel for them, to tend towards them. And this is what happened actually. When the people who were living in Jurhum, the first Arab tribe who found Ismail and his mother were Jurhum, and they felt that they loved Ismail very much, so that they brought him up, they gave him wife, and they made him actually one of the chiefs of their tribe. And in this way, Ismail's blood became mixed with Arab blood. And his sons, his descendants became mixed, some sort of Hebrew Arab. So they were not Arab, they were not pure Arabs actually. And Adnan, who is a descendant of Ismail, he is not a pure Arab. And this is why they are called Al-Arabul Musta'araba, the Arabized people. They were not Arabs actually, they were Arabized. Now we come to this shortly. When we discuss about Adnan, now as we said, we don't go above Adnan, we don't know how many generations go between Ismail and Adnan. The descendants of Ismail are known as Adnani Arabs, father of Adnani Arabs. Yes.
After 10 or 15 or 20 generations, they still were not considered pure Arabs.
They are Arabs, but...
They still have to say they were Arabized. I'm just trying to understand the society.
Yes. When historians want to somehow categorize different Arabs or Arab tribes, they say these are not pure Arabs. These are Arabized people, people who were not originally Arab, and therefore our prophet is an Arabized person. They are somehow regard him as an Arab, not as a pure blood Arab. Now, these Adnani Arabs, now this is very important to analyze the history of Islam. You might say, well, this is 20 generation about the Prophet. Why should we know who's Adnani Arab and other type of Arabs? But it's very important when we want to analyze even the story of Karbala, for example. Because there are Adnani Arabs in front of other Arabs. And it's very important. The whole history, some of the historians say that the whole history of Arabs could be analyzed as a confrontation between the Arabized people and pure Arab people. Which, of course, we can discuss that later on. The Arabized people, unfortunately, they did not believe in prophets. And the pure Arabs believed in prophets. And there is a type of very, very strange mixture of odd things which happened in the history, which would be very interesting to analyze. Now, let's move on and then we see what is the importance of these two different Arabs. Now, these are also called Nizari Arabs or Muzari Arabs. These are, of course, Nizar and Muzar, we discussed them in the lines of the descent of the Prophet, or Ismaili Arabs, or Arabul Muta'arribah, or Musta'arribah. Now, Muta'arribah and Musta'arribah, Musta'arribah means Arabized, Muta'arribah means to become Arab. They became Arab, actually, because they were not purely from a line of Arab father. They came from Ismail and Jurhum, the the clan or the tribe, the pure Arab tribe who defended or who looked after Ismail. So they are Muta'arriba and or Musta'arriba. Now, these are contrasted to which type of Arab? Qahtani Arabs, who are called Arabul Aribah. Arabul Aribah means Arab to the teeth. Very, very pure Arab. Arabul Aribah. And this Arabul Aribah, the pure Arabs, are Arabs of the south. Who, of course, they, you know, Mecca was found after Ismail came there. So there was no Arabul Aribah there. There was Jurhum and Ismail and the descendants of Ismail living there. So Mecca was a city of Arabized people. However, Medina was a city to which these Qahtani Arabs migrated later on. And therefore, it was a city of pure Arabs, and Mecca was a city of Arabized Arabs. Now, these Arabs, Qahtani Arabs, are of course, Qahtan was not a son of Ibrahim, but was descended from Noah from a different line, and from a different line which formed Arabs actually. A line formed Hebrews, a line formed Arabs, and Qahtan was from the line that formed Arabs. The Saba mentioned in the Quran. Now, when we go to the Quran, we have this type of different clans or tribes or nations of Arabs, some of which are Qahtanis and some of which are Adnanis. The Saba' mentioned in the Quran are from the line of Saba' ibn Yashtub ibn Ya'rub ibn Qahtan. And this Ya'rub, maybe the term Arab has come from this Ya'rub, which forms the pure Arabs. لَقَدْ كَانَ لِسَبَعٍ فِي مَسْكَنِهِمْ آيَةٍ Surah Saba'. There is a sign for Saba' in their cities, in their environment. جَنَّتَانَ عَنْ يَمِينٍ وَشَمَالٍ Big lands, gardens, farms they had on the right and the left. To whatever distance they went, they were all cultivated land. جَنَّتَانَ عَنْ يَمِينٍ وَشُمَالٍ كُلُوا مِنْ رِزْقِ رَبِّكُمْ وَشْكُرُوا لَهُ Eat from the rizq of your God and give thanks to Him. بَلْدَةٌ طَيِّبَةٌ وَرَبٌ غَفُورٌ This is a very nice city. You have a very good Lord. Just thank Him. Now, where was this Saba? Who knows? Yemen. Yemen, which was the land of cultivation in South Arabia. And this is why I said these Qahtani Arabs were coming from the south. Now, they had advanced in technology, especially in making very huge dams on rivers. And they had made a very huge dam that cultivated the whole these Jannatan and Yamin and Washamal, right and left side of these gardens, which was called Ma'rib. Now, this Ma'rib was broken at the time. This goes back to very, very deep in history. فَأَعْرَضُوا They turned away. This Saba', this Qahtani Arabs, they turned away. فَأَرْسَلْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ سَيْلَ الْأَرَمِ We send them the flood, a deluge, which came when that huge dam, the hugest dam that they have built, it broke. And it completely destroyed the whole cultivation that they had for several decades. فَأَرْسَلْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ سَيْلَ الْعَرِمِ وَبَدَّلْنَاهُمْ بِجَنَّتَيْهِمْ جَنَّتَيْنِ ذَوَاتَيْ أُكُلٍ خِمْثٍ وَأَثْلٍ وَشَيْءٍ مِّن سِدْرٍ قَلِيلٍ So we turned those gardens into gardens in which only wild plants could grow, nothing beneficial, nothing useful at all. Now, these Qahtani Arabs, when the Ma'rib was broken, that dam, many of them were killed. the land was not livable anymore, they couldn't live there, they migrated to the north and they came around Medina and that city and they stayed there. And therefore we have Adnani Arabs in Mecca and Qahtani Arabs in Medina, and you could imagine these two people could not get on with each other. They always were at war, Mecca and Medina, they could not get on with each other. And when we want to analyze the Hijra, migration of the Prophet to Medina, and how, why these people received the Prophet, this history would help us to understand, to some extent, why the whole Medina could accept Prophet as the most important enemy of Mecca, to give him shelter. Of course, many of them had real faith, but many of them didn't have real faith. They just wanted to support the Prophet against Mecca, because they were Qahtanis and they were Adnanis. And therefore, the Qawm, the people of the Prophet himself, they did not accept that Arabul Musta'riba, and Arabul Araba, they accepted his message. And this is what we have in the Quran, وَقَالَ الرَّسُولُ رَبِّهِ إِنَّ قَوْمِي اتَّخَذُوا هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ مَهْجُورًا. On the Day of Judgment, the Prophet would say, would complain that my own people abandoned this Quran. And, well, and I had to go to another people to give me shelter and to protect this Quran. His own qawm, وَكَذَّبَ بِهِ قَوْمُكَ. Your own people deny you. وَهُوَ الْحَقِّ. So, all these that we have about qawm of the Prophet, you don't take it as Muslims. Because sometimes we recite these verses in the Quran, and we take, for example, رَبِّ إِنَّ قَوْمِ اتَّخَذُوا هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ مَهْجُورًا. We say that it means that the Muslims have abandoned the Quran. No, it doesn't mean that. It means that his people abandoned the Quran, the Adnani Arabs who were in Mecca. Now, he doesn't say my ummah, he says qawm. And his qawm are different from his ummah.
His ummah already doing that?
Doing what? Abandoning the Quran. I don't think so. His ummah are actually, now Ramadan is coming, you see how the ummah are reciting the Quran. You might say that practicing the Quran in true sense. But I think even the Ummah are trying their best to practice the Quran. Put aside some group of them, but mostly the Ummah, the backbone of the Ummah, they try to practice the Quran. Yes, please.
The people of Mecca today, who would also be Adnani Arabs, they, could we consider them the Qawm of the Prophet, or they're just Ummah now, no longer the Qawm?
Well, it's these Adnani Arabs, after the Prophet, they started to put a fight against the descendants of the Prophet, which of course were supported by Qahtani Arabs. And as I said, there's a very respected scholar in Iran. You might have heard of him, Sayyid Ja'far al-Shahidi. He has written many history books. He analyzes the history of Karbala. He says that when we look into the history of Karbala, we say that all these Adnanis came. There was no Qahtani there. They were all from people who were these from Musta'riba Arab, who came to fight against Hussein alayhi salam, because of the grudge that they had against Qahtanis, who had supported Prophet and his descendants. Of course, these are analysis which comes to mind. But yes, of course, afterwards, anyone following the Prophet is regarded to be as his ummah. Anyone saying that he was a prophet, ashadu an la ilaha illallah, ashadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. But we know that Adnani Arabs, they confessed the faith under duress. After Prophet conquered the Mecca, after the conquest of Mecca, they accepted faith. Especially Banu Umayyah. Now we have a big talk about this Banu Umayyah and Banu Hashim, of course, later on. Especially Banu Umayyah, who were the backbone of these Adnanis who were fighting against the Prophet and Qahtani Arabs. Yes.
Is it safe to say that most of the Qahtani ancestors that migrated were believers? Because if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed that city, I'm just making an assumption that most of the people that died within probably because you wouldn't sense the
where you mean, sorry?
In Saba.
Yeah, of course. They were destroyed.
So it means that the ancestors, the original ancestors that migrated to Medina, they should have been majority of an Ummah of believers.
Yes. Yes, yes. That's right. Yes. Yes. Yes, salam alaikum.
In any English
translation
for the Quran, the Arab, the desert Arab is
referred to. Mm. Those are Bedouins. Mm. Now, Bedouin are Arabs who lived in the desert, actually. They did not live in cities or villages.
They wouldn't come
to Qahtani. Both Qahtani and Adnani Arabs had Bedouins among themselves. This is a different type of categorization of social type of living. Yes, please. It is possible, but usually Ummah are those people who follow a prophet. Qawm are people who the prophet actually delivers the message to. كَذَّبَتْ قَوْمُ نُوحًا الْمُرْسَلِ The Qawm of Nuh denied the messengers. So they were not Ummah of Nuh, certainly. They were Qawm of Nuh. They denied and they defied him. Or كَذَّبَتْ عَادُنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ Or the Qawm of Aad, they... And they said, of course, يَا قَوْمَ But after they become followers... Sorry? Now, Prophet Muhammad used يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا Now, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا is for the Ummah. Qawm is for the... يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ is more general than Qawm. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ is for the whole people. Qawm are only for those people who are related to the Prophet. And of course the Ummah of the Prophet did not deny him. وَكَذَّبَ بِهِ قَوْمُكَ The Quran says, it doesn't mean that your Ummah have denied you, it means that your Qawm have denied you, your people have denied you. Okay. Now. Now you would see Qahtan's other sons. We said Ya'rub was one son of Qahtan. Other sons of Qahtan are Oman, Hadramaut, and Jurhum. Jurhum, of course, gave wife to Ismail, and therefore Jurhum and Ismail blood made this Arabul Musta'raba. However, Oman, you have heard of Oman, isn't it? It's the area now. This was the area in which the children of Oman were living, which is called Oman. And also Hadramaut, another part of Arabia, is called after the sons of Qahtan. So you see, the whole geography, politics, history of Arabia is somehow merged or have some relation, connection to this Qahtani and Adnani Arabs. Now, of course, after Saba flood, these Qahtani Arabs, they migrated to the north and resided in what was later came to be known as Medina. And therefore the Meccans were Adnani and the Medinans were Qahtani, as we discussed before. Now, there is another type of Arabs, which are called Arabul Ba'idah, the distinguished Arabs. They were the fathers of these Arabs, actually, the Arabul Araba. And anyone knows anything about these distinguished Arabs, Arabul Ba'idah? Extinguished Arabs. Anyone knows anything about them? Any reference? وَعَادٌ وَثَمُودٌ وَقَدْ تَبَيَّنَ لَكُمْ مِنْ مَسَاكِنِهِمْ وَزَيَّنَ لَهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَعْمَالَهُمْ فَصَدَّهُمْ عَنِ السَّبِيلِ وَكَانُوا مُسْتَبْصِرِينَ. Now you see, Quran when is talking about the lessons from the past, it either mentions Banu Israel, which were known to Arabs, and of course many Jews were living around, or only the history of Arabs, because this was the only history they knew. They didn't know anything about history of China, for example, so that Allah gives them an example of Chinese people that they denied and they destroyed, or India or whatever. It's only Arabs that Allah gives them the example. And of course, at one time the Arab civilization was a very flourished, a very grown-up civilization. Don't look at Arabia at the time of the Prophet, which is just a desert type of civilization. There were huge and big civilizations which were extinguished before, like Ad and Thamud. And the Quran, when it talks about Ad and Thamud, of course it gives the description of fully developed civilizations which were destroyed by Allah because, of course, they denied and they defied the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَى رَبُّكَ بِعَادٍ. Now, Ad and Thamud were fully known to Arabs at that time. There were even remnants. Now we have remnants of Persepolis or in Greek, of Greek culture or Roman culture of several thousand years ago. At that time, the remnants of the cities of Ad and Thamud were as huge and as splendid as what we see today as the remnants of Greek civilizations or Iranian civilization or Egyptian civilization. So therefore, Quran says, you pass by their cities day and night. You see what has happened to them. أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِعَادٍ. Did you not see what your Lord did to Ad? Ad were actually the fathers of Arabul Arab, the Qahtanis, who were living in Yemen, because the Ad was living in Yemen as well. وَذْكُرْ أَخَ عَادٍ إِذْ أَنْذَرَ قَوْمَهُ بِالْأَحْقَافِ. Mention the brother of Ad, Hud, when he was warning his people in Ahqaf, in the land in Yemen. وَقَدْ خَلَتِ النُّظُرُ مِنْ بَيْنِ يَدَيْهِ وَمِنْ خَلْفَهِ. And before him, many prophets had come to that civilization. It's really true when Prophet says, do not take my nasab above Adnan, because Allah says, وَقُرُونًا بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ كَثِيرًا. And Allah says, before Ad, many prophets, before Hud, many prophets had come to Ad to warn them. So the description that Allah in Surah Fajr gives about the city of Ad, أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِعَادٍ. Did you not see how your Lord dealt with Ad? إِرَمَ ذَاتِ الْعِمَادِ. The city which was called Iram, which was the city of pillars, ذَاتِ الْعِمَادِ الَّتِي لَمْ يُخْلَقْ مِثْلُهَا فِي الْبِلَادِ. Nothing like that had been made in the whole world. Now that city was city of pillars because apparently they built lots of huge palaces, and also they were very fond of erecting pillars at any place as an artwork. And you know, when art comes in, then civilization has really flourished. Or as a sign of power and dignity, and as an emblem of their civilization, as art mentions to them in Surah Shu'ara, أَتَبْنُونَ بِكُلِّ رِيْءٍ آيَةً تَعْبَثُونَ. Any highland you find, you erect a pillar just for fun of it, and just use immense, huge amounts of money erecting these pillars for nothing, تَعْبَثُونَ, just in vain. وَتَتَّخِذُونَ مَسَانِعَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَخْلُدُونَ. And you make huge palaces as if you are going to live forever. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَأَتِئُونَ. This is of course the message of Hud to Ad as he was giving. So the civilization was quite flourished. Now about Thamud, who were living in the north, where just what we call Syria nowadays, Syria and Lebanon. Now these people were of course living in a plain land, but they were making huge palaces with rocks which were not found in that area. And again, you can imagine how the technology had developed or evolved at that time. As the Quran mentions, وَثَمُودَ الَّذِينَ جَابُوا الصَّخْرَ بِالْوَادِ. Thamud, who were bringing huge rocks into the plain land. How they were doing it, of course, it was very strange or difficult for Arabs to imagine how this was possible, bringing all these huge rocks to build palaces again. So these Arab al-Ba'ida were quite well known for Arabs, the extinguished Arabs. Now, before Qahtanis, other Arabs, as I just explained, just to recap, lived in both the south and the north who were extinguished, among them Ad and Thamud. Hence, we have three lines of Arabs. Now, just to summarize what I said, Arab al-Ba'ida, these are the extinguished Arabs, the fathers of the Arabs, and Ad and Thamud mentioned in the Quran. And then Arab al-Ariba, the pure Arabs, who were descendants of this Arab al-Ba'ida, the Qahtani Arabs, so to speak. And then Arab al-Musta'riba, the Arabized people, who were the descendants of Ismail, who were, of course, residing in Mecca later on, because, of course, Mecca was a place that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given to Ibrahim to erect, to purify, and to make a place of pilgrimage so that people come and worship him. وَإِذْ بَوَّأْنَا لِإِبْرَاهِيمَ مَكَانَ الْبَيْتِ وَإِسْمَعِيلِ أن تحرى بيتي للطائفين والقائمين والركع السجود. Now Allah says purify my house, meaning that make this house purified from anything beside me. And now you can see this Arab al-Musta'riba, what did they do to Kaaba? I mean, it's an irony. Allah wanted this house to be purified only for his worship. Now this Arab al-Musta'riba, the descendants of Ismail, later on they brought hundreds of idols and they placed in Kaaba. And because of course this was the tendency of human beings at the time to worship idols. It's not a tendency anymore to worship those type of idols. Of course we worship other types of idols, but it is a tendency in human beings if we leave it to itself. Now let's come and discuss a little bit about what is below Adnan. Of course, what is above Adnan, we discussed Arab al-Ariba, Arab al-Musta'riba, Arab al-Ba'ida, and the civilizations that went before that. Now we come to Adnan. Usually, modern Sira books, not old Sira books, because old Sira books gave the genealogy up to Adam. Modern Sira books, they only give the genealogy of the Prophet up to Adnan, they stop there, and then they start to discuss a little bit about the biography of these 20 forefathers, grandfathers of the Prophet. Now, Adnan was one of the Arab leaders at the time of Nebuchadnezzar. So, Nebuchadnezzar reigned 605 to 562 BC. That is about 3,000 years ago, isn't it? So, when we talk about Adnan, the gap between Adnan and Prophet 20 generations is about 3,000 years. Sorry? 600. Sorry. I was thinking about our own time. Yes. So it is about 1,200 years. One of the Arab leaders at the time of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, when Nebuchadnezzar attacked Arabia, of course, he attacked many places. You know, he attacked Jerusalem, he captured Jews, and he attacked Arabia. And Adnan was, at that time, the leader, fought against him, but was defeated. and migrated to Yemen. Adnan. Now, Ma'ad ibn Adnan, the 19th grandfather. Now, Ma'ad at that time was a child. Now, all these grandfathers of the Prophet were known for their piety, for their honor, and were somehow connected to prophets of Banu Israel, if there was a type of a chance for them to meet. Especially Shia thought that all grandfathers, fathers of the Prophet, they were all muwahid. And we see this in the life history of these people. Now Ma'ad, of course, when Nebuchadnezzar attacked Arabia, Ma'ad was a child at that time. And his father, of course, was the leader of the Arabs fighting against Nebuchadnezzar. He was taken to Haran by Prophet Jeremiah. It is very interesting that this prophet knew that this is a very important person. And in fact, when we look into the history, we know that all these people knew that someone is going to come from their line as the prophet of God, as Rasulullah. And they kept this as a very important fact and information in their family, that someone is going to come. And of course, we have different ahadith later on coming, especially about Abdullah, the father of the Prophet, when we come to that. Now, so he was taken by Prophet Jeremiah and was taken care of and was returned to Mecca after the war, after, of course, his family had returned from Yemen to Mecca and things had calmed down. Then the 12th, as I said, I have chosen only a few of these personalities to discuss about them. Nadr ibn Kanana, he was nicknamed as Quraysh. Why? Because of his modesty and uprightness. Taqarrasha means someone who makes himself upright for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, purifies himself. And since he had this, now some people say that because he was very handsome, and taqarrash or qarash means someone who has beauty and handsomeness, but of course, this is a better explanation for why he was called Quraysh. And therefore, from this 12th grandfather, anyone coming down, and certainly you would imagine he had several children, his children had several children, and all these lines were lines of Quraysh coming down. And of course, every tribe had sub-tribe. For example, Banu Hashim were one sub-tribe of Quraysh. Therefore, anyone descending from him is from Quraysh. Anyone coming down from Nadr ibn Kanana is Quraysh. Ka'ab ibn Lu'ay, who was, which one? The fifth one. The fifth. Was it the fifth? Seven. He was called Ka'ab because of his acclaimed high position. He was the first person to gather people of Mecca on Fridays. And this is very interesting. Because many of these forefathers, they somehow established sunnah of themselves, which were later on accepted by the Prophet. And when we say, for example, that Prophet accepted many sunnah or habits of jahiliyyah, in fact, we have used a wrong phrase or expression to describe what the Prophet did. He did not approve of many habits of jahiliyyah. He approved of those sunnah and habits which were laid down by his forefathers who were muwahideen and who were somehow inspired to do these things by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, these sunnahs were established and were approved of by Prophet, peace be on him. Now, what he did, the first person to gather people of Mecca on Fridays to preach them. Now, of course, at that time it was not called Jum'ah, it was called Yawmul Arubah, the day of Arabs, because all Arabs gathered. And the sunnah which Ka'ab put down was that he made that day a holiday, and instead of letting people just to do different things, he preached them, just as Prophet did in Salatul Jum'ah. يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا نودي للصلاة من يوم الجمعة فاسعوا إلى ذكر الله. That's the preaching of the Prophet, ذكر الله. And this is what Ka'b was doing in his own way. Of course, it was not Salatul Jum'ah, but he was doing it in his own way. And of course, at the time of the Prophet, the day was called Jum'ah, and the same Sunnah was approved of and established. He used to give the good new tidings of a Prophet coming from his descendants who will be called Muhammad, and had some poem in this regard, many poems. I have just chosen one line of what he were saying about his grandchild coming. على غفلة يأتي النبي محمد فيخبر أخبارا صدوق خبيرها. As a surprise, the Prophet Muhammad will come. It means we don't know when he is going to come. Just like Imam Zaman, we don't know when he is going to come. Before the Prophet, it was just among, in this line of family, people were saying that at one time that we don't know when it is going to be, the Prophet will come. And he said, at that time, Prophet Muhammad will come, and he will bring some news that the person who gives those news is very truthful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, saduqul khabira. Now, the other thing about Ka'b is, now Ka'b, as I said, means a prominent person, and that's why Ka'bah is called Ka'bah. It's not because it's Muka'ab, it's because it's high standing, because of its height, it's called Ka'bah. Now, his death marked the origin of the history of Arabs until the year of elephants. You know that before the migration, the dates of Arabs were somehow compared with Amul Fil, the day of the elephant, where Abraha attacked Mecca with elephants. Before that, of course, it was death of Ka'b, which was the origin of history of Arabs. And the fourth grandfather, Qusay, who was called Mujammi'. Now, this Qusay ibn Kalab is probably one of the most prominent forefathers of the Prophet, because Quraysh after Ka'b, they were somehow subdued to other tribes, and they had lost all their positions about Ka'ba. When the Ka'ba was built by Ibrahim and Ismail, of course there were several positions there given to children of Ismail. And after when the line came down, usually it was Quraysh, the children of Nadr ibn Kanana, who had all these positions, like the control of Zamzam, because Zamzam was a very, very important water that all pilgrims wanted to come and drink from it. So there were some people who were in control of Zamzam, so that they made sure that everyone could use this well freely and equally. So these people were very important people. So this was one position in Mecca, in Kaaba, around Kaaba. The other position was key to the Kaaba itself, because Kaaba had a door. They usually opened that door, went to clean inside Kaaba, and there was someone who had the key of Kaaba. And of course, later on, when the idols were put in, this position became more important, because it was that person who allowed which idol should go in, which idol shouldn't go in inside Kaaba. So this the key to the Kaaba was very important. And the other was feeding the Hujjaj, the pilgrims. And this was some sort of sharaf and nobility for people. Of course, they were just spending money, but they regarded this as a sharaf. Not everyone was allowed to give food to Hujjaj. I mean, on a general basis, that they put the tables and Hujjaj came and eat. This was another. The other one was Darun Nadwa, the council, which decided about important issues of Mecca. Now, all these had gone out of the hand of Quraysh. Now, this Qusay is called Mujammi', because he brought the dispersed tribes of Quraysh together, and again he regained these positions for Quraysh. So, he unified the Quraysh after they were dispersed and defeated. He returned all the spiritual positions of Mecca to Quraysh. Key of the house, control of Zamzam, feeding the pilgrims, and council of the Darun Nadwa. We will talk about this council later on, because this council had very important role when the Prophet, peace be on him, announced his message. You can imagine, of course, it was always people at this position who should decide what to do about some sort of something like this message coming, defying all the idols and these things. So this Darun Nadwa has an importance. We'll talk about that later on, inshallah. Then, of course, Abd Manaf ibn Qusayy. He was called Qamarul Batha because he was very handsome. Something like Qamar Bani Hashim about Abul Fazl, they say he was very handsome, and that's why he was called Qamar Bani Hashim. And this Abd Manaf was called Qamarul Batha. Batha is the area around the house, a ravine in which leads to Kaaba. That's called Batha. Now I think there is a main road going to Kaaba, beside which is the Sheikh Abu Abi Talib. That is the Batha area, and that was the main place which a sort of most important place of Mecca, in which important tribes were living. So he was called Qamarul Batha. Now, Quraysh used to call him Fayyad, used to call him Fayyad for his generous Fayyad, someone who from whom emanates things. And the descendants of his two sons, Hashim and Abdishams, defined the future history of Arabs. Because Hashim, of course, the line coming from him were Banu Hashim, and Abdishams, the line coming from him were Banu Umayyah, because his son was Umayyah, and Banu Umayyah coming from Abd al-Shams. So, from Abd al-Manaf, when we come down, we have these two opposing tribes, which, as I have mentioned here, they define the history of Arabs for later generations. And of course, there's a very interesting story about Hashim and Abd al-Shams. They were twins, actually. And when they were born, it is said that the hand of Hashim was joined to the forehead of Abd al-Shams. They were joined together, actually. And they had to cut the hand from the forehead of Abd al-Shams. And people were saying, of course, there were some prudent people in Arab who forecasted things. They said that between these, the sons, the children of these two people, these two child, Hashim and Abd al-Shams, between the children of them, there will always be swords. Now, whether they were just joking or they said the truth, whatever we saw in the future history was the sword between Banu Umayyah and Banu Hashim. Okay, I'll stop here then. Just a little bit from the fathers, we leave it, because Abdul Muttalib, which is the son of Hashim, and Abdullah, they have their own stories that we have to cover, inshallah, in next session. Yes, please.
The thing about the beef with Abdullah, how did he have to prove that all the ancestors of the
Prophet had a light shining from them? Yes. Yeah, as I said, since these were all muwahidun, they were people of monotheism, and they were some sort of purified people. They should have had some sort of light, but not something visible for everyone, certainly. Only visible for people of understanding. Yes?
What
is Manaf? Manaf probably means dignity. Of course, Manaf was the name of an idol later on. You see, the point is that later on these names were taken to be the names of idols. However, when we see these names in this genealogy, they didn't mean it. They didn't mean that this is the slave of Manaf as an idol. They took the real meaning of Manaf rather than taking the name of the idol.
It's like in many contemporary books that it goes back to...
Yeah. The books especially written by Westerners, they are completely confused about the whole history. They just take some sort of simplistic ideas about the history of Arabs. Yeah, yeah. Okay? Thank you.